Morning and welcome. A couple announcements here. We have a letter from the Tri-Cities congregation. Says, to the congregation of the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America, God's peace. The Apostolic Lutheran Church of the Tri-Cities is holding Christmas services December 29th to 31st. We'd like to extend a warm welcome to each of you to join us in fellowship under the Word of God this Christmas season. Reverend Ron Holmgren has been called to serve us, and they have the schedule here, and we prayerfully anticipate this time of fellowship, and it is our desire that these glad tidings, the pure Word of God, would still and yet again be our joy and peace. If anybody want a copy of this, just let me know and I can send it to you. And it'll be on their website as well, I'm assuming. Today's collection is for the Compassion Fund. Men's group Wednesday night is canceled until January 5th, or will break until January 5th, and Friday night Bible study will also break until January 10th. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You did actually say that. Friday, January 5th. I just assumed the first one would be the Wednesday. So Friday the 5th and Wednesday the 10th. Christmas Eve song service at 4 p.m. on next Sunday. Everybody is welcome. December 21st, 6 p.m. is the Centerville Christmas Gathering for everybody, and especially we families with kids. There will be a bonfire and maybe sleigh rides, and any kids that want to sing or read a poem, play a song, whatever, welcome to do so. Are there any prayer requests or any other announcements? Okay, well, Rafe will read the Advent calendar, and Chase will do the psalm, and Tom will bring the message and the prayer. We'll start with hymn 14. Actually, no. We'll start with Rafe.
The third candle is the shepherd candle, or the candle of joy. Excuse me. The shepherds received a message of joy. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with them a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us."
Thank you. The psalm for this morning is Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then there was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping shall bear precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour, this day, this Sabbath, another day of grace. Father, we come to you at the Advent season where for some it is stressful. As they go through a time where maybe things have happened in their lives where they've lost somebody or they just haven't had a good experience around Christmas time. Or where the world is on a treadmill and they need to get the best gifts and move forward and create a happiness that is false. A happiness that has no hope or is without hope. A happiness that is not joy. Father, we come to you as Christians understanding the joy of the Lord. The joy of being in rest. The joy of the season. Where it's not maybe an outward smile it's just a contentment. being content in what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do when he comes back again. A contentment in the birth of a son, a savior, the most important person in our lives. The moment when we were taken out of darkness and brought into his magnificent light. The moment we recognize our lowliness and our sinfulness. Where we recognized that we were burdensome, heavy laden, broken, contrite, lowly. And when grace entered and brought mercy and joy and peace and everlasting rest. It is finished. We now may rest in the completed work of the cross. We are so thankful. Thankful to you, Father, for allowing your Son to take on the wrath, to appease the wrath, to reconcile us to you through that work, through that precious shed blood. We are so thankful, Father. Father, your word is before us, and many words are before us. We ask for your help to preach them according to your will and way, according to what would glorify you through the reading of your word. Father, we ask for hearers of the word and doers of the word in this congregation. We ask for a desire that they would be addicted to the word, addicted to the ministry, addicted to your Son in a way that brings fruit, that draws people to the bridegroom, that brings hope to the world, that gives the confidence that we have the hope of eternal life dwelling within us, that spurs us on, that presses us forward, that gives us persistence, that gives us your glory, your honor, and your peace. Father, we ask for that this morning. We ask for that peace that passes understanding, that rest that is eternal, that hope that is glorious, and that King where there is no other. Father, we thank you for this day, this Sabbath. We thank you for that perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue.
Thank you.
And no, I'm not reading four chapters. The text I'm reading is from the Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to the end of chapter 3. Grace, mercy, and peace to all the saints from God the Father and His only begotten Son, Lord Jesus Christ, through that Holy Spirit who guides and directs our steps in the faith. Amen. Proverb today, I just wanted to read a verse out of the proverb today, which is Proverbs 17, verse 22. And my voice is not going to maybe sound so what the proverb is saying because my voice is a little rusty. So that's Proverbs 17, 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. What is a merry heart? One that is at rest. Rest in the finished work of the cross. Rest in the birth of His Son in our hearts, in the transformation of our souls, the transformation of what that birth did, how it changed us, how it brought us out of darkness into His magnificent light, and how it continues to do so through reading the Word, through embracing the Word, through the saints, through the body of Christ, and through the bridegroom. So we'll read the text in Jesus' name. Starting at verse 9 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave. It in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we were not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of the knowledge of us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need, as some others, epistles, commendations to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where that Spirit is of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sanctify thy words, Lord, for thy word is truth. What we'll try to do today is to get a glimpse of the glory of God through this text. But some questions have been posed by reading some of the text that you pose to yourself and as you're reading it, and you try to answer them, so we'll look at those. I guess one question is, can you see the grace and glory of God without knowing the love of God? So can you see the grace and the glory of God without knowing the love of God? And not the love that you have towards Him, but the love that He has towards you. You see, I don't think you can properly see Christ without knowing how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, how much He's done for you, how much He's doing for you, how much He wills in your life. Unless you understand what He and how He loves you. Can you experience Christ's relationship with you if your relationship itself doesn't exhibit the love of Christ with others? Can you truly experience the relationship with Christ if your relationships aren't loving? That's a challenge. It'd be quite difficult. If you don't have loving relationships, how would you be able to experience the love of Christ? How does Solomon picture love? This is the Old Testament. Song of Solomon. Last chapter. Chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. The reason why we want to get a picture of what Solomon is like us. He's fallen. He was born in iniquity and shaped in iniquity. He was born in a fallen world. And this is what he says about love. So this is probably a good indication of how we look at love. Sixth verse. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. There's a picture. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all his substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned or despised. So you have an example of Solomon here giving a picture of love being a seal upon thy heart, strong as death, a vehement flame. Waters cannot quench love. Floods cannot drown it. If you gave all the substance of your house, it would be utterly despised compared to love. It's a beautiful picture. We look at Christ's love toward us. Chapter 5 of the same book, 2 Corinthians. What Christ sees as love. Verses 14 to 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for him and rose again. Let's read that again. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him. You guys can go to Romans 12:1 and read that. 1-4. What does it mean? But unto him which died for them and rose again, wherefore henceforth know we man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's been changed. He's been conformed to the image of Christ. Old things are passed away. Old things that you used to enjoy, you don't enjoy anymore. New things you enjoy. The new man creates new desires in you. Behold, all things are become new in Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, the cross reconciled us to his Father. The work of the cross made us right with God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. We are the hands and feet of Christ in the world. As though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? The unblemished Lamb, Jesus Christ, the perfect one who committed no wrong, did everything perfectly, was bruised, was crushed. Our sin was put upon him, and we received his righteousness. We are perfect in the eyes of God because we have the faith of Christ and the faith in Christ. So we have a picture here of Solomon, what he thinks love is, most likely what we think love is, and a picture of what Christ's love for us is. Why do we need to know that? And at the same time, what relationships do we have or we have experienced in our lives compares, or we have something to compare it to? We might have a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, an aunt or uncle, grandparents, nephews, nieces, even our own children. We might have relationships that are so close to that relationship from Christ, how Christ sees us, to compare it to. And in our text, we'll read this comparison, because we can only go by our comparisons of what we know, because our mind is carnal and his ways are higher than our ways. We will not grasp the love of Christ fully. But if we can get just a shimmer of it, it will be beautiful. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, for I forgive anything to whom I forgave it for your sakes. Forgave I it in the person of Christ. Do we have a forgiving heart? If we do, it's because the Holy Spirit dwells in there. The Holy Spirit influences that heart to forgive. The Holy Spirit has compassion for the ones that are suffering and celebrates the ones that are celebrating. And it's because of Christ. I, it, in the person of Christ. Why do you need this? Because of the next verse. That Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you do not have a forgiving heart, pray for one. Because without one, Satan and his devices, the shield does not block all the arrows. The shield missed some of the arrows. And then there's discontent within the body. There's discontent within the family. There's discontent in the soul. And then it says, Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord. He was sent here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A door was opened for him. Paul had a problem. He loved Titus. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. He preached there 7 days, and he left. Titus was a man that really helped Paul in the ministry. Titus was the person that went to the Corinthian church and other churches in the area, and he picked elders in that church, and he taught elders in the church, and he helped the church grow in each of these areas, and he was an administrator for Paul and a big help for Paul. And Paul knew it. He had no rest in his spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of him, I went from thence to Macedonia. if we look at the relationship between Titus and Paul, we can see a lot of things. Number one, Titus was Greek. He was not circumcised. Paul did not ask him to get circumcised like he did Timothy. There were some things that were happening. If we look at Acts 15, verse 2, we'll look at the relationship they had, try to get an idea of what that relationship was like through a few verses. I'll start at 1, and so 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea, the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, I think the certain other of them was Titus, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. If you read Galatians, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. It was a problem. He was going to be one of Paul's right-hand men, but he had no desire to be circumcised. And he wasn't asked to be. If you read the book of Titus 1:1-4, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and his Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. How did Paul see Titus? His own son. And then when it says the qualifications of the ministers from 6 on, he's talking about ministers, yes, but he's talking about Titus as a son too. And listen to what he says. For a bishop, If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision. But notice what he says about Titus. This is basically a picture of Paul raising a son, and these are the qualifications of a bishop or a son. You could look at this as fathers and mothers. You could look at this as, how do I raise my son? How do I raise my daughter? That's what Paul looked at it as. Titus was like a son. So when you read the text, you can understand why Paul is grieved. He has no rest in his spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went up from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He's giving credit to God here, but he did spend a week here preaching. But now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. God the Father causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. So he's explaining what the savor, what the smell is. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We know who God is. We understand what Christ did and is doing. That's the savor. That's the savor of the smell that God sees. And it says, to them that are saved and to them that perish. It seems kind of harsh, the perishing part. It's not at all. The sweet savor of the spoken word that penetrates the heart, that is broken, lowly, and contrite, where the Spirit of God's grace can enter and faith can start. We can be reconciled to the Father by the work of the cross. That's a sweet savor. But God is just. So the savor is sweet when somebody wants nothing to do with the Savior, wants nothing to do, as an enemy, blasphemes, propagates sin, promotes the idea of the world, the flesh, the devil, how good it is, they receive the justice of God. We receive the mercy because we believe. It's still a sweet savor. To the one that we are savor unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient of these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sinners, but as of God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We are a sweet savor because we know him. We have the knowledge of Christ. We understand what he's doing. But there's a problem with the flesh, the world, and the devil. We want recognition. We want rewards. We want praise. So we get to the third chapter. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles or commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Is that what we're looking for? Praises of men? Commendations from men? The word says we are, God is not a respecter of persons, so the Christian should not be a respecter of persons and not be desiring to glean recognition from men. So we have this. What is the epistle then? Ye are our epistle written in your hearts. The Corinthian church, the ones that believe in the true God, the one true God, that they were saved by the blood of Christ. They received grace and mercy and peace, and they've entered into a rest where they know they cannot do anything, because God has, through Christ, has done everything. We are the epistles. Paul's saying, you are the ones your walk, the words you say, the things you do, the action steps you take, the ambassadorship you walk, you promote Christ in the world. That's the epistle. I don't need to tell you. You're doing it. I don't need to praise you. It's there. That's the epistle. So the epistle is the hands and feet that goes out into the world to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the epistle. We can't take credit for that. We can't glean credit or praise for that because it's the Spirit inside us. It's the desire from the new man that controls the old man, the flesh and the devil, which is crucified with Christ, that is doing the work. So the epistle is the walk that we walk, the talk that we talk. For as much as we are made manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Your heart and the action steps that you do because of that Holy Spirit that pushes you forward to do the things of God, that is the epistle. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of us as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Jesus said himself, and Steve quoted it last week or the week before, I can do nothing without my Father. We can do nothing without Christ. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. When you reach Judgment Day, and you're standing before God naked, if the word I comes first to you, you're already defeated. Why should you go to heaven? Because of him. The people that say I did this in your name, I did that in your name, there is a response that they will get from God. But it's not the response that they want, because they're the ones that are seeking. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need some other epistles of commendation to you? We have nothing to give. It's because of your Son. So we rest in what the Son has done, is doing, and will do. Who also hath made us ministers of the new covenant, and that Spirit giveth life. But the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now if we look at this picture they're showing us in Exodus, verses chapter 34. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses and the skin of Moses, face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. They couldn't look at his face. The people couldn't look at his face because it was so glorious. And this was unto death. This wasn't unto life. This is not the Spirit that, when it says here, ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit rather be glorious? How much more will the Spirit be glorious? So we have the ability to look at God, the glory of God, because we have the glory in God in a way that we can recognize his beauties. For the ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. We've been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, and we imputed unto him the sin. For even that which is made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What remains that is glorious is the glory of the Spirit. But of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The glory of the Spirit. A few years ago, we went out and spoke to, and we still do this, we talked to certain people in the congregation and asked them questions and kind of gleaned from them their faith, their understanding. And we asked the question to this one lady, what is the role of the pastor? And I've never forgotten what she said. What is the role of the preacher? To make comfortable the ones that are uncomfortable. And to the ones that are uncomfortable, the ones that are comfortable make uncomfortable, the ones that are comfortable comfort. And there's a pastor that I listen to quite often. The role of the preacher is to present the bridegroom all his beauties. What does that entail? The beauties of Christ. He died for you. Picture if you were the only one created. He died for you. You're not looking to somebody else and wonder if he made it or didn't make it. You're the only one created. You're the only one he created. He had to die for you. He looks at you and he sees everything. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He sees your failures. He sees your struggles. He sees your hopes. He sees your aspirations. He sees your joy. He especially sees when you've entered into his rest. He sees your faith. That you only can see the beauty of Christ. What he means to you. What he's done for you. What he's doing for you. How he's changing you. How he's making you love the things that he loves. How he's making you love the body of believers. How he's making you love coming to church. How he gives you the appreciation of the saints. Because everyone in this room is a gift to God. God chose you, and you are a gift offering to his Son, who will be returned the gift offering to his Father. So when he looks at you, he sees perfection. He sees faith. He sees life. He sees hope. He understands when you're frustrated. And he says to you, have you not entered into my rest? Especially at Christmas time. Are you working? Are you doing things that require effort? Or have you entered into my rest? It is finished. I've completed the race for you. You have a race, but I've completed it. I've carried you along the way. I've allowed you to steer off the path. But the role of the preacher is to put in the minds of believers the beauties of Christ, the excellencies of Christ, and how much he loves you, the love of Christ. It is so important. Is it a heavy? No, it's not a heavy. Because the believer just preaches the word. You just preach the word. You're just looking at it as if we go to the 18th verse, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. You look into a mirror or into a glass. If you see Christ, what do you see? He's the bridegroom. He's the soldier. He's a warrior. He's a saint. He's a lover. What is his expectations of you? What does Jesus expect from you? A response. A response. Thank you for granting me faith to believe. Thank you for giving me life in you. Thank you for giving me hope in the gospel. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the ones that have gone on before me. Thank you for the ones that will go on after me. Thank you for all the things that you've taught me through your word, through your spirit, through the saints. Thank you for your birth in my life. Thank you for being the potter and forming the clay into what you mold it to be. He is so in love with you. I'll present it this way. We've lost people in our lives that mean everything. That were maybe a role model, maybe a example, maybe it was an elder, maybe it was a son, maybe it was a daughter, an uncle, aunt. We've all lost people that mean a lot to us. And we have memories of them. And we get them back. And we think, that person taught me this and that. And it's beautiful. The memories are beautiful and we have them. And we think about them. We reflect. And we're sad. And we cry. And we grieve. And we mourn. That love towards that person is real. It's a real, real love. It doesn't even compare to love love of Christ towards you. It's not even close. It's not even close. God has a hope for you, a purpose for you in this life. He has a direction for you to go. He has aspirations for you in this world. But he sees you as perfect in every way because you have the faith of Jesus Christ that dwells in your heart. You have the faith in a Savior that saves, in a Savior that has removed your sin from as far as the east is from the west. And you're being conformed to his image. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you want to know what that looks like, read chapter 53 of Isaiah. That's the image. You're being conformed to that image. So when we have relationships like Paul with Titus, we can compare. We can look and see. He's important to the ministry. It leaves you restless. It leaves you with, well, where is he? What's going on here? It gives you almost an emptiness. But God is there. There is hope. The Holy Spirit that indwells you gives you confidence. Confidence to move in his kingdom. Confidence to read the word. Confidence to expound on the word. The confidence to get wisdom in the word. Confidence to share with your brothers and sisters what God has taught you. Give you a glimpse of the bridegroom and how much he loves you and how much he the reason why he brings you to heaven and is a gift from God the Father to the Son, and the reason why he gives you back to the Father is he can't live without you. It's hard to believe. He can't live without you. He loves you so much that he died for you so that you would live with him. I prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place. He's building a house. He was a carpenter, you know. He knows how to build. He's preparing a place just for you. His beauties are so unreal. And when he rebukes or convicts your heart, please thank him. He's correcting you. So that you can be more like him. The only reason why it hurts is because you love him. So we look at Christ and he looks at us. We have a soldier that will come back one day riding a white horse. And he will defeat the enemy. And we've got to remember the enemy is going to be the enemy that does not want anything to do with him. Absolutely hates him. Wants nothing to do with him. He needs to destroy this enemy. So justice will be prevailed. Justice is mine, saith the Lord. But he loves his saints that he's molded and created. He loves us so much. At this time of year, we can only be thankful that he birthed us, created us, and given us a hope and a peace that is unspeakable of, and a rest where we can rest in the perfect work of Christ at this time of year. were the three words that come to me is, it is finished. Nothing else needs to be done. We are in him and he abides in us. And we glory in his glory. And we have hope. And it's not a false hope. It's a living hope in the one who saves. The one who came to save sinners, where we are all chief. In Jesus' name, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text, and thank you for the words that you've given us, and thank you for how you see us as perfect, the gift to your Son. A love that surpasses all love. Father, we are so hopeful. We are so hopeful in your Son. We thank you for this. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the people here. Thank you for their families, and please bless them as we go on in the week. And keep us safe. And keep us guarded from the evil one. And thank you, Father, for your Son, the bridegroom, and his beauties. He is such a beautiful bridegroom. In Jesus' name, let's close with 58.
Precious name.